of God's love story. And boy, this is going very, very quickly. I was talking with Brian this morning that maybe when it's revised, he might make it a year-long program because there is so much meat left on the table. But we're covering the Bible in 9 months. And there's just so much that we wish we could cover, but I think we've done a good job in 9 months. Well, after this lesson, we only have 3 more lessons. And please come to those lessons because they're some of my favorite passages in all Scripture. Particularly that last section, which will be Revelation. That's like my favorite book of all time. The most encouraging book in the entire Bible. I'm going to cover that whole bad boy in one sermon. And you're going to be excited. You're going to see why I call that book Philippian on steroids, okay? Now, today, I got to give you a lot of opening to this lesson. And then I'll go ahead and announce the lesson in just a little bit, what the title is. But it was late summer of AD 60 at a modest abode in Rome. An elderly man, Philemon 9, named Paul, was placed under house arrest for crimes which he did not commit. 24 hours a day, he was chained up to a soldier of the Praetorian Guard, the elite secret service of Caesar himself. Now, with Paul were two of his closest friends, Luke and Aristarchus. Colossians 4:10 and 4:14 confirms that. They volunteered to make that entire trip with Paul as his close friends from Caesarea to Rome, risking their lives as well. Now, it would be 2 long years that Paul would be unable to go out on the mission field, something he loved so very much. And so, what do you do when you're locked up under house arrest while you're waiting to be tried in front of Caesar? Well, the Jews of Rome, they were able to come and visit him, according to Acts 28, verse 17 through 23. And they would hear about that gospel of Jesus, and they were needing to make a decision. He actually became a celebrity in Rome. Your apostle became a celebrity. And here's how I know that. Because he says in Philippians 1:13, concerning who he is, his imprisonment in Christ has become well known among the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. I mean, everybody knew Paul was there. Christianity was booming, and here is one of those church leaders being put on trial for that very thing. And the Scripture states concerning Paul's house arrest in 28:30, a verse we talked about in detail last week, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming to all who came. Now, in this lesson, I want to examine the identification on who some of these visitors are and then piece it all together on what it has to do with the prison epistles. Now, the prison epistles are letters written while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And we're going to cover them all in detail. But let's talk about some of these visitors. Let's get in our time machine and go back and see what it was like to be Paul under house arrest. Now, first one is Onesimus. One day this man shows up at Paul's door. His name was Onesimus. He was a slave of a well-known brother in Christ named Philemon. Apparently, he stole some funds, according to verse 18 of Philemon. And he ran off with them. And he was going to start a new life far, far away in Rome. And while there, he heard about Paul the Apostle, a familiar name. If you were a slave in Philemon's house, he was a very familiar name. And as Paul's notoriety spread around Rome, Onesimus says, I know that guy. I know that guy because my master Philemon was talking about him. So he goes, and he, being in a large city of 1 million people, that's how big Rome was at that time, he said, you know, I want to go see this Paul under house arrest. He's taking visitors. I really think I could use some of his advice. He goes and he finds Paul. He musters up the courage to do so. He finds the location of Paul and he goes to see him. Now, after introducing himself, he sat with Paul and heard more about the mission work, the church, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Onesimus had been a slave, having never been able to come and go as he pleased. He was a slave under Philemon. Now, to hear about this message from Paul on how Jesus will make you free and will bring you out of slavery, the slavery of sin, that message resonated quite well with his future brother's mind. It proved too hard to resist when to move out of being a slave of sin to having a new master, a master of obedience, Jesus Christ, Romans 6:17-18. And he converted. Paul explained to him, here's how you become a Christian. Onesimus gladly responded. He converted to Christ. And for the better part of a year in that house, he became a valuable servant to Paul. Philemon verse 11 tells us that. He would fetch supplies and run errands. His quality assistance to Paul while under house arrest earned this title for him in Colossians 4:19 as, quote, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. So there's one person you know that was in the house with him. But then there's another visitor named Tychicus. Now Tychicus, not long after, he shows up at the door of Paul. And he was an Ephesian. And he was directly involved with the missions of Paul in the past. Tychicus was the apostle's personal choice of delegate during the collection of the funds to be sent to Jerusalem from the region of Asia. He was his personal delegate for such a task. Acts 20 verse 4 through 6. It was Tychicus whom Paul sent to Crete to free up Titus to visit the apostle in Neapolis, according to Titus 3:12. He also relieved Timothy in Ephesus so that he could go and visit Paul as well. Paul loved him very much. He was a right-hand man, a good worker, a faithful worker, a godly man. Paul referred to him in Colossians 2 verse 7, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and bondservant in the Lord. He was there too. He would stay with him for a large part of that time that Paul was under that two-year house arrest. And then you have another person. His name is Epaphras, visitor number 3. It's around 53 A.D. the Apostle Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus, leading many to Christ. But one of these men, his name was Epaphras. He was from Colossae, which would be east of Ephesus. And every now and then he would travel for business from Colossae to Ephesus. And while he was there, while Paul was teaching in the school of Tyrannus, Epaphras heard that message of Jesus Christ, and Paul very likely converted him. And what do you do with the faith of Christ? Just because you leave? The rule, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, that's not happening with the gospel. What happens in Ephesus, don't stay in Ephesus. And what happened was, he took that gospel back to Colossae, as well as he took it to a couple other areas there. He took it to Hierapolis as well, and Laodicea, chapter 4, verse 13. He was referred to, because he was so evangelistic, and he took that gospel message. See, Paul really hadn't been to that area up to that time. This was all residual effect. A pumped up servant of Christ took it to Colossae, Hierapolis, Laodicea, started a church there, and led many to Christ. And then he would relay information back and forth from Paul in Ephesus. He was called the faithful minister of Christ, Colossians 1 verse 7. And the servant of Christ, 4 verse 12 of Colossians. And so, it was men like that, quote, that all whom lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, Acts 19 verse 10. Now apparently Epaphras and another convert named Aristarchus, Colossians 4 13, they traveled 1,500 miles to Rome. Now 1,500 miles, if you had to go drive 1,500 miles, you'd say, wow, man, I'm going to have to plan for that. If you got to go walk 1,500 miles, you're talking danger. You're talking your life is now consumed. And when somebody said, hey, I'm going 1,500 miles on this trip, they'd say, are you crazy? They did it. They were going to see Paul. And this is why he referred to Epaphras in Philemon, verse 23, as my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, because Epaphras went there and he sat with Paul while under house arrest. I mean, Paul was surrounded by men that he loved, men who respected him and the work that he did. This is one of the greatest house arrests of all time. It wasn't like with a big old bracelet on your ankle and you're there alone watching a Jerry Springer or something on TV. You having a worthless life. No, this is a house of rest that's being very, very fruitful. A lot of great things are happening in here. He would stay the remainder of Paul's house of rest, aiding him the best he could. And then you have visitor number four, Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi, Philippians 2:25, 4 verse 12. And he was likely a convert of Paul on that second missionary journey when he came through there, when he crossed over into Europe. Now, what was Epaphras doing there? Well, the church, Philippi was an extremely generous church. They had a lot of poverty, but they gave beyond their ability, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. And so they brought these needed supplies to Paul, you know, because they don't know what the condition is. See, when you were under house arrest, they didn't feed you. You know, most of the prisons in the world don't operate like the prisons operate here. You know, they don't have TV. Some of them get email. You know, you get nice food, 3 squares a day. Be like in some of these other countries. Like in Romania, you go to prison, you get bread and water unless if your family brings you some. It was worse under Rome. You're under house arrest, you had to have people bring you things or you weren't going to be eating. And you know what? When the Philippian church heard about that and knew of the love of Paul and the sacrifices he made, they said, we're not going to have our boy Paul in danger. They said, Epaphroditus, carry all these supplies, carry these funds with you to Rome. And I want you to stay with Paul for this entire thing, making sure everything goes well for him while he's there. The apostle referred to Epaphroditus in 2 verse 25 in five terms. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and you are also my messenger and minister to my need, he says. It would have taken him a couple months just to travel that 800 miles to Rome and would have brought Paul great joy. Imagine, the book of Philippians, there's nothing really negative Paul's saying about that. That is truly a love letter. That's how he felt about the people. Can you imagine the day Epaphroditus, the doors knock on the door, and Paul and the Praetorian guard who's chained up to him walk up, and he says, Epaphroditus, hey, Pappy, how you doing? You know, he's all happy. And he says, I got you some supplies and stuff. Hey, come on in. We got Tychicus here. We got Epaphras here. We got all these people. Come on in. He would have been filled with joy at that moment. It was demonstrated, though, how happy he was to receive those supplies in Philippians 4, verse 18, when he says, I have received everything and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable service, well-pleasing to God. Paul was very grateful to the Philippian church. And though Epaphroditus was commissioned by the church to stay through the entire imprisonment, he became deathly ill while he was there and experienced a very lengthy recovery. Philippians 2:25 says he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so Paul felt it best, you know, since I got all these guys here, you know, Epaphroditus, why don't you go back? Because your people are very concerned about you. You've been here long enough. But it was a great shameful thing if the church commissioned you or you were commissioned for any reason to not fulfill your duty. But Paul, he didn't want Epaphroditus to go back and be looked down upon. So he'll have to address that. And so there you have four visitors we know that were with Paul. Now we lead up to the prison epistles. With this as the background, we find Paul's writings referred to as the prison epistles. There are four letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're from his first imprisonment. First of all, the letter to the Philippians. Paul needed to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi because he didn't want him to not be there. His family was worried about him, his church. They knew that he was sick. And he had been healed enough. And he said, you need to get back with your people and bring word about me to them. And so he wrote the prison letter to Philippi. From his prison, he thanked them for their generosity. 4 verse 15, for you yourself know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, and no church Now, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you gave a gift more than once for my needs. He addressed that. From his prison, he thanked them for their generosity. And from his prison, he encouraged them to press on to heaven. When he said in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship, you Philippians, our citizenship, he says, is in heaven, by which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has to subject all things even to himself. So he's encouraging them to press on toward heaven. He also said in another part that I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, he ends up saying, I press on towards the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's urging them, he's encouraging them, stay faithful. Wait a second, Paul, you're in prison. I know, isn't it amazing? And then he also, from his prison, emboldened the reputation of Epaphroditus. In Philippians 2:29 and 30, he says, you receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Because he came close to the death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So when Epaphroditus, if you're worried about him going and saying, man, you couldn't even fulfill it. All you had to do was sit in. No, ain't going to be none of that. Paul says you need to admire this man. He traveled 800 miles. He came close to the point of death. I thought he was going to die. I was worried, but God had mercy. Paul's writing this from his prison cell. In other words, God's love story cannot be bound by chains, okay? I don't care how you do it. You slap as many chains on God's love story as you can. Those chains will be broken every single time. But it's more than that. There was a letter to the Ephesians. And Paul sent a letter by the hand of Tychicus to take to the Ephesian church family. He knew they were at risk of being swallowed up in the culture if they were not following this gospel properly. The Ephesian culture thought that they ought to work their way through their pagan customs that they were so used to. But Paul sent a message from his prison cell. He said, no, 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 no. For we are saved by grace through faith. Not that of yourselves, not of works. He says, not of works lest any man should boast. He corrects them in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And not only that, the Ephesian culture did not function as a unified body in Christ. Paul let them know from his prison cell. He said, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then going on what Brother Dodge read. He encouraged them to press on towards unity in Christ. And the Ephesian culture, they came out of a power and magic movement. I mean, where they had Ephesian grimata and they'd roll the beads and they'd have all these spell books and they'd have all these magic things where they tried to control anything and everything with it. And Paul from his prison cell, he says, no, not that armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, 14 and 15. He's directing and guiding an Ephesian church over 1,400 miles away from a prison cell. Don't tell me God's love story can be bound by culture, because it can't. Whatever the culture is saying to us, if the culture is saying, no, 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 you got to think this way. You got to be politically correct. You got to bend this way and that way and not follow what the Bible says. Nah. God's love story is not going to be bound by culture. Never has, never will. Only if you let it will it happen. And so, then you have the letter to the Colossians. There were some problems in Colossae that need to be addressed. With being 1,500 miles away from Paul's prison cell, that could be tough. Well, they were being led astray into man-made religions, but from his prison cell, he shut it down. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul said, shut it down. From his prison, he shut it down, 1,500 miles away. And they were focusing on earthly things rather than God. But from his prison cell, he went ahead and addressed it. He said in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not the things upon the earth. They were concerned about their comrade Epaphras, but Paul comforted them. Where? From his prison cell. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Even though that was the furthest distance he wrote a prison epistle to, 1,500 miles, and he's in a prison cell with a Praetorian guard chained up to him 24 hours a day, let me tell you, God's love story cannot be bound by distance. It can't do that. You got some of you who are going off to college. Keep this in mind. There's nothing you're going to see in college. You're going to be tempted. They're going to say things. You're going to run into people who are not going to be the best people for you. You'll run into some good people. But wherever there's good people, there's people who will influence you to the bad. Understand this. Whether you're down at Harding, whether you're at one of our state institutions, wherever it is, if God's love story was good here today, it's good no matter where you go in the world. God's love story is not going to be bound by distance. You know, we put a new bulletin board up in the back there. I hope you saw it. It's on Greece. My first bulletin board. I'm no longer a rookie at it. I got one bulletin board under my belt. Now Sue Kemp wants to deputize me for it. Sue Smith wants to deputize me for it. Ain't going to happen, sister. I just only help at best. But do you realize when I'm looking at that board, Greece, many thousands of miles away from here, and behind that, the background is a blanket that the Yoders and I, when we went to India, which was even farther away. That reminds me that no matter how far we are away from anywhere in the world, we can have a gospel influence. God's love story doesn't have any limit on distance. If we get a colony on the moon, I suggest we get a bulletin board for the moon someday. Okay? Because there is no distance for the God who created the cosmos, made the universe. Do you think he said God's love story cannot go this far? Oh no. God's love story, no matter where you go, there you could have God's love story. And we could influence others in the same way. In the same way, you see those pictures of those Greek brothers and sisters in Christ studying the Bible. You have to understand that you touch their lives, and we'll have other things coming up. Other things coming up with that, and you could influence them. You could send an email. You can go on a mission there. I want as many people as possible to go on that because I want you to never, ever forget God's love story cannot be bound by distance. And so, we get to the last one. Letter to Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner and Onesimus was his slave. A master in the Roman Empire could do whatever he wanted to his escaped slave. Usually they'd brand mark the word fugitive across their head and over the tops of their hands. You see that in Revelation chapter 13. You get that brand mark. That way, if they ever escape again, you know, you're going to notice a big word tattooed across somebody's head, fugitive, or their hands. How do you hide that? You got to wear a stocking cap down below your eyes? Well, that's where they look. And they see fugitive, they say, oh, you have a history. You're stolen from somewhere. We're gonna get a reward on you. We're going to kill you right now. So they brand them to where they can never escape again. Or, if they really got mad, they had a right to kill that slave. I mean, everything, they could cut the ends of their foot off, they could torture them. And you know, Paul wanted Onesimus to return. But he wanted him to be treated as a brother in Christ by his master. Now Philemon, he was a brother in Christ, but even brothers in Christ can do things out of harshness. And he was really concerned about Onesimus. Here's a man who came to him as a slave, sought him out, and found the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and has a new master, and now he wants to do the right thing and go back to the old master, but that may take a valiant servant out of the kingdom of God. And so Paul, he wrote a letter to Philemon. Tychicus, he delivered that letter as well. Can you imagine Tychicus and Onesimus walking up to Philemon's place just out of sight of town in Colossae? He said, who is that? That looks like that Onesimus. Who's that with him? That's Tychicus. What's going on here? Oh yeah, you in trouble, man. Here, we've got a letter for you. Read this first. Listen to what Paul said. Paul says, you owe me your own soul, Philemon. Man, I helped lead you to Christ. I'm telling you, do not no longer treat him as a slave, but as a brother. You know, and you know, history tells us, external history tells us that Onesimus was freed from being a slave because Paul said, I could use him on the mission field. And you know what? He was freed as a slave, and external evidence showed that he later became a very great leader in the church, and he was martyred for that very faith years later, shortly after Paul would have died. You know what? That tells me this. No matter what your circumstances, God's love story cannot be bound by those circumstances. You know, I don't know what your economic situation is. I don't know what your health situation is. I don't know what your job situation is. I don't know what your family situation is. Whatever your situation is, it cannot limit what God's love story has for that. Those circumstances cannot bind that love story from your life. As Paul would say in Romans 8, 38 and following, for I am persuaded neither death nor life nor principality nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature nor any other thing at all on earth can separate you from God's love story. That's my translation right there. It cannot be bound by any of those circumstances. And that's encouraging. Now, this is the opening of the sermon. Let's get to the sermon now. Okay? This morning's title to the sermon, go ahead, flip it, Mike. Here it is, right here. Today's lesson, the love story cannot be bound. That's the word you need right there. Cannot be bound. Everything we covered up to this point came to this point, which is God's love story cannot be bound. You try to hold it down, you try to suppress it, no matter what you try to slap on it, you try to put it in jail, can't be bound. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what struggle you're having, no matter what hurt someone has caused you, no matter what illness you are suffering, God's love story isn't going to be bound. His love story permeates through chains, through culture, through distance, circumstances, sickness, sadness, pain, poverty, you name it, it just breaks through every time. And so, let me close the sermon. That's the quickest opening and the closing of a sermon you'll ever have. The other was just the preamble. Nothing on this earth can limit God's love story in your life. But you, those two words. But you, you're the only one who can limit it. If you want to wear handcuffs, go ahead and do it. If you want to rob yourself of joy, go ahead and do it. We may forsake Him. He'll never forsake us. That's what the Scripture says. So let go of that mindset. Whatever's been holding you back, robbing you of joy. And break those chains and shatter that culture and say, that's it. I'm going to let go and I'm going to let God because God's love story cannot be bound. And when you read those prison epistles, you remember that. God's love story can never be bound. Next week we'll cover another lesson. But if you've been bound, if something's been limiting you, God's love story hasn't gotten off the ground. It has plenty of octane. You need to unstrap it now and let it soar for the kingdom of God so you may mount up with wings like eagles to where you will run and not be weary and walk and not be tired. Consider this while we offer this invitation at this time. If you're hurting, if you've been limited, if you're struggling, you don't know how I can get this off my back, then come forward. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to follow up with you. And we're going to make sure you soar for the kingdom of God exactly the way God's love story says so. Think about that while we stand and sing.